Good morning, church. You probably recognize that I am not Nick Hart. And I'm very honored to be here with you guys to share from God's word and from my heart. And my name is Jeff Wright. I attend church here, and I also help out with or serve with a ministry called Teens for Christ. And Teens for Christ runs Bible clubs, Bible quizzing, monthly rallies, mission trips, camp weeks. Take a bunch of young men up into young boys into Canada on our young preachers Canadian fishing trip. We have a blast, and we've been serving the Lord in that ministry for a number of years. Raise our support as missionaries to teenagers. And if you want to step into the lobby afterwards and take a look at some of the books, you can see some of the different teens. Maybe some of your kids are in there back when they were junior hires, and see some of those pictures. And if you don't receive our newsletter, you know, make sure you sign up. You can either email our newsletter and about our ministry. But enough about me. Let's go to the throne of grace. Father, I thank you this morning about an incredible God that you are and how much you love us and how much you love this world. And Lord, I feel unworthy to be able to be up here to share, because I know there's a lot of other people that are a lot better at soul winning than I am. But Lord, we need to be reminded on a regular basis that there's a needy world around us. Every day that walk the streets, that are in our classrooms, that are working the cubicle next to us, and we may be the only Jesus will ever see. Father, I just pray that you would speak through me, you would take your word and make it alive to us. And we pray all this in your holy name. Amen. Remember back to the day when you gave your life to Christ, when your eyes were opened and you heard the message of the cross and you said, that is what I need, and you jumped into Jesus' arms. Think about that whole process that led up to that, led up to you coming to know Jesus. Who invited you? Who shared the message? Who was praying for you? Think about that whole process that happened. And all the things that are tied into how somebody took the time to invite you, maybe to a church service. For me, it was a church service. And in fact, I had a next-door neighbor named Lonnie, and he had been calling me every Wednesday night for 3 months. And I always made some excuse why I wasn't going to go. He started calling me in June, July, and it was finally about October when I finally went to church. And I was so thankful for his persistence. And I don't know, I'm pretty sure he was praying for me, and there's probably others praying for me. But that whole process that he never gave up, every Wednesday night about 5:30, he would call. Hey, Jeff, do you want to come with youth group with us? Nah, I got something going on. But when I went, my life was changed. And that was the night that Jesus came into my life, and I came to know Christ. And think about that. And maybe for some of you, it was a parent. Maybe it was a parent investing and praying for you and sharing the gospel with you. I don't know. Everybody's story is different. But think back to who invested in you coming to know Jesus. And think about this a little bit and how somebody cared for you, how somebody invested in you. And then just listen to some of these statistics. And we talk about the health of our state, but look at the health of our country and where we're going, and just a few things I want to share about the world that's around us. Last year, nearly 50,000 people committed suicide in America. Half of the people over age 12 have used illicit drugs. Since 2000, 700,000 people in America overdosed on drugs. And you think, wow. But even look in our own backyard, you know, Stillwater. And you think of the schools, Stillwater Middle School, Oakland Middle School, Stillwater Senior High, somewhere around 4,606 students attend this past year. And you look at some of the statistics of addictions and problems and things that our students are facing. And you take the percentages out of those 4,606 students, 1,197 of them will experience drinking this next month. In this next year, 921 of them will experiment with pot. 737 of these students out of the 4,000 will attempt a suicide attempt and try to take their life. It's staggering. When we look at where our country is, and look where these are the kids that live in our neighborhoods, that play on our soccer team with our kids, that walk the hallways with us every day. Who will go? Who will go to these people? Think about who invested in your life and went to you to make sure you heard the gospel. Maybe a parent, maybe a friend. Who will go to those people that office in the cubicle next to you? Or maybe the ones that share the same shift, that work the same shift that you do. Or how about those who sit and eat and visit and have lunch with you on a weekly basis while you're at work? Or those who ride the bus with you or carpool with you? Who will go to them? Who will share with them? How about that neighbor that walks by your house every day? Or the neighbors that you meet when you're out walking? Think about that one teenager that doesn't have any friends, or the lonely, those who are discouraged. Who will go to them? Who will reach out to them? Who will share Jesus with them? Who will befriend them? Or those who are struggling with addictions? Who will go to the empty-hearted, the lonely, and the hurting? Or those who are sitting in a nursing home so lonely and not having anybody visit them? Who will go? Do you ever think, well, somebody will go, someone else will go? I really believe this is a false concept, because we always think somebody else will go. You ever hear that saying? We shared it this morning. Here I am, Lord, go send my brother. That's how we think sometimes. And you hear these and we figure, well, this message is for someone else. We are that someone else. It's not Pastor Nick's job or Eric's job to reach those who we come in contact with every day. Those who are called to be a part of the Great Commission, it isn't someone else, it's us. We are that someone else. Sometimes you hear a good verse and say, oh, I wish so-and-so could hear that verse. You hear a good message, oh, I wish so-and-so was there to hear that message. But this message is for you. You see, God has commanded us, you and me, to go, to be the ones that go, to be the ones that are God's mouthpiece to a world around us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so these are the early disciples, and he's saying to them that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, back then, Jerusalem was the home church. That was the home base. That's where everybody was sent out on all the different mission trips, and that was the home church. For you, Jerusalem may be your home. Think about it. It's pretty easy to come to church here and spend 2 hours and look Christian and look good, and everything's good on the outside. Sometimes we're pretty good about putting on a mask. But it's hard. It's hard to live the Christian life at home. Yeah, your kids know which buttons to push. So do your siblings. They know which ones to kind of push you over the edge. It's hard. You think there's a lot of one another and each other verses in the Bible about forgiving and bearing with each other? You're going to have to experience some of that and do some of that in your family. Think about unsaved family. If you're one that comes to know Christ in your family, you may be the only Jesus that they ever see. Think about having a spouse that doesn't know the Lord, or a brother or sister. Think about your home, where you start out. Think about even, I call this a cooler incident. This just happened, well, like a couple months ago. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you have disagreements at home, and it was all over a cooler, okay? And I put the cooler away, and she said, well, you need to put the cooler away. I said, I already put the cooler. She said, no, you didn't. I said, yes, you didn't. So we're having this dialogue in the backyard. I'll call it dialogue. You know, some people call it arguing, bickering. I call it aggressive fellowship. You know, it's biblical, you know, let's make it look clean on the outside. But we're having this conversation or, you know, aggressive fellowship or disagreement in the backyard. And she says, no, the cooler is still in the garage. I said, not, I put it in the shed. I'll go show you. And I'm taking her out in the backyard, showing her it's in the shed. And then she brings me to the garage and shows me the one that's still sitting in the garage. I don't know how that all happened. But I was the one that was wrong. But sometimes I was sitting there thinking, man, that came out really harsh. My neighbors are watching when I was, you know, arguing with my wife that I know absolutely I was right and she was wrong, which I got proved wrong shortly thereafter. I should maybe change my last name to from right to wrong or something like that. But I sat there and I thought, man, that came across a little harsh. And there's my neighbor Chad, you know, grinding steel in his backyard. And I thought, man, what about my witness? And yeah, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to blow it sometimes. Think about Judea, in all Judea. Now, Judea could be your neighborhood, your workplace, the people that you have influence with, the people that you're in contact with every day, your school. I think our schools are the greatest mission fields, and they say 65% of those who accept Christ do so by the age of 16. Shows you what a great opportunity we have as all these students are in our school that need to hear about Jesus. But think about Judea. Where's your Judea? We know your Jerusalem is home. That's pretty easy to figure out. How about your family? Do they know the Lord? I know God was able to use me to see my dad come to know Christ. And it was cool. My dad and I sat down talking about it. He said, I gave my life to Christ, but I walked away from my faith. But he said, when I saw you and the way your life was transformed by Jesus, I knew I needed what you had. And I watched my dad recommit his life to Christ. And so we may be the only Jesus that our family sees. But think about your Judea. What is and who is your Judea and Samaria? So Samaria was a surrounding area. That was the area where the Assyrians came and deported a lot of the Jews out of Israel away into Assyria and then resettled them. And they're not completely Jews. And so they were called the Samaritans, kind of like half-breeds. And we do have prejudices. We do have things that we are uncomfortable with. And God wants us to remove that. See, the Samaritans, they weren't even allowed to really associate. We don't even associate with Samaritans. In fact, if we touch anything that a Samaritan touches, we're unclean for the day. And that's how the Jews handled that. And so Samaria, those that are outside, you know, it's easy to share Christ with those we know. But what about sharing Christ with somebody that we don't know very well or maybe is from a different race or color or background than us? That gets a little more uncomfortable. But God says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Think about God may be calling you to go to the ends of the earth. Now, that kind of sounds scary, but think about some of the people that God has called from this church to go serve the Lord in the mission field. Jack Harper, Kaylee Line, Rick Jacobson. And I could go on the list, on and on. Those who served in short-term mission trips, Betsy, Nathan. You have Jason and Taryn serving overseas. One time, a young man got up here in front and talked about a mission trip to Guatemala. And I was just like you. I was sitting in that chair right there, and I was sitting there listening. Oh, that would be a great trip for somebody. And I feel like it was like lightning struck right in that front row. And I actually turned around and said, did you say that? And God has said to me, how about you? You're always saying somebody else should go. And Enoch was talking about this mission trip, going and serving in Guatemala. And I was sitting there thinking, yeah, that should be great. And I hope some people from church go. And God said, why not you? And I was like, it was like an audible voice in my head. And I turned around and looked, did you say something? And it was nobody behind me. But I heard it said, why not you? And my life was impacted when I went and served on that mission trip. After one of our trips, I served in Haiti for a little bit on a mission trip, and God spoke to me in one of my quiet times. And my lips get really loose when I'm overseas. I talk about Jesus all the time. And I'm so willing to do that overseas, but I won't even cross the street to talk to my neighbor in the same way about my Jesus. And so you think about who will go. You will. And a lot of times we think about, well, maybe somebody else will go, but no, God is calling us to go. And you look at that verse in Acts 1:8, you flip in your Bible a couple of pages to 8:1. And even just a little bit what Nick was talking about last week about Stephen. And it says that Saul was there giving approval to his death. Whose death? Stephen's death. Saul was there and was approving Stephen's death. And it says that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered. And where were they scattered? Look at that. Throughout Judea and Samaria. That great persecution hit, and everybody was scattered. I remember listening to Chuck Swindoll one time, and he was preaching. He said, Christians are like a bunch of manure. I said, oh, thanks, Chuck. He said, Christians are like a bunch of manure. He said, you let it all pile up, and it begins to stink the place out. And we've seen that at times. There's different conflicts. You ever gone through a church split? It's tough. But he says, if you were able to spread that manure out like over a whole field, it's really effective and work as fertilizer and cause things to grow. Well, that's what happened to the early church. They were all bundled up there in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden great persecution hit. And when that persecution hit, they all scattered and went everywhere to their own countries, to countries all around where it would be safer. But when they went, they took Jesus everywhere they went. And the gospel spread through that whole Mediterranean area. You see, if we'd be about our Father's business, we wouldn't have time to fight, complain, grumble, because we'd be too busy. And I find myself complaining and grumbling a lot. And that means there's opportunities around, and I'm not taking time of those opportunities. I got time to complain and grumble. But if we'd be about our Father's business, we'd be so busy with ministry opportunities that we'd be almost overwhelmed. Kingdom opportunities at the turn of every corner. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. In fact, I want to just read a few of these verses. There's certain passages of scriptures that just jump out at you. And it starts out verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from the worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us, you and me, the ministry of reconciliation. We, you and me, are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so what he's saying here is he's saying we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And you think about the ambassador, let's say the ambassador from Hungary that serves the United Nations, here in the United, I'll say not the United Nations, but here at the United States, the ambassador from Hungary that's here in the United States, what he does or she does is represent all of Hungary's interests and needs. And so they let it be known to the U.S. what their needs are. And bring for the people. Well, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, God's ambassadors, and we represent Christ's needs. And what, not so much what he needs, but what he wants to see. We are God's voice piece. He wants us to represent him and his interests. And it says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, helping those around us come to know him. So we are therefore not someone else, not your neighbor, not the guy sitting behind you. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are God's ambassadors. It says, as though God was making his appeal to a lost world through you and me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under its bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the room. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Salt. You know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you know, you can always give him enough salt that he gets thirsty. And we're called to be that salt. You see, salt preserves, it brings out flavor, it melts ice. I I think about melting ice in the winter, how it breaks up the ice. And I think of the ice of some people's hearts, how some people are so hardened and so cold towards God. How will Jesus ever reach them? Will God cause you to be salt, to be sprinkled on that ice? Growing up, we had a couple of gals that lived in our neighborhood, and their name was Phyllis and Ruth, and two elderly gals, and we as kids lived in the streets of North Minneapolis, so we literally played on the street, and we played on the street, and a lot of times you're throwing the football or the frisbee, and it doesn't go straight down the street, and it lands in, well, Phyllis and Ruth's yard. In fact, we'd stop playing, we'd just leave it there because we were so terrified of Phyllis and Ruth. One time they're yelling at us, "I'm calling the cops on you." Phyllis was a sheriff at one time. She said, "I'm going to pull my gun out if you come in my yard again." I mean, we were scared of these gals. They were mean, and they were tough, and they were growly, and they were hard, and they were just always threatening us. In fact, we actually moved our frisbee football games like further down the block so we never threw something in their yard. We'd always go in and after it was dark out and sneak the frisbee out or the football out of their bushes or out from under their tree. I started mowing grass for one of the elderly gentlemen in our neighborhood. His name was Art, and I mowed his grass all the time. And my dad said, "You know, you should, Phyllis and Ruth's yard is getting really tall. Ah, Dad, don't send me down there. I'm afraid. I'm afraid for my life." And one time I went and said, "Hey, do you ever need somebody to mow your grass?" And it's the first time I've ever seen Ruth soften. He said, "Oh, that would be great." And so the rest of that summer, I mowed their grass for them. They would invite me in afterwards. In fact, sometimes it got so hard to leave, all they wanted to do is talk. They were lonely. And they would tell stories, and they just wanted somebody to listen and to care. You see, in verse 14, it says, we're the light of the world. We're called to be salt, to bring out the flavor of the gospel. We're called out to help melt hard hearts that are so far from God. We should cause people to be thirsty for God. Does your life represent that? We're to be the light of the world. One time, I think in high school, we went to Rushmore Cave. And you're inside this cave, and you're all the way down, and you're way down in this cave, and they shut off all the lights. And it's like you're running your hand in front of your face. You can't even see it. It's so dark. It is blacker than the inside of a car. I mean, it is dark in there. And I don't know. It was so dark. And then one guy lit a match, and you could see everything in the cave. Just by one little light. Remember that song, "This is a Light of Mine"? This is a light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. First John 1:5 says this. This is a message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. We're called to be that light, to carry that light to the ends of the earth, to carry that light to Jerusalem, carry that light to our homes, carry that light to Judea and Samaria. You can sit there in North Dakota, and it's dark out, and you could turn a light on the garage, and that light shows up in the whole area. You can see it for miles away, the light on the garage. You can, in the middle of the day, open up that garage that's dark inside, and that darkness doesn't invade the whole countryside. But the way light works, it disperses darkness, and that's what we're called to be, is that light. John was talking about that, about being light. You see pictures from space, and then you can see where areas are, cities and stuff like that are because of where their light is. They do these pictures from the different space stations and stuff, and you see where big cities are because of light. And you can take pictures at night. You're flying. I don't know if any of you have ever flown. And you look at these big red spots underneath the clouds or light spots. Those are where cities are. We're called to be light. And there's a whole message on light. You ever walk in from outside and into a room and it seems so dark you can hardly see things and you're bumping into things. But you sit there in the room long enough and how your eyes adjust and you can start seeing better. Think about the world we live in, how we adjust to the things. Things that used to bother us 10 years ago, it's common talk now. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Think about, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This is the light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. I always like the one, don't let Satan poof it out. I don't know if you remember that one, but I do. But we're supposed to let our light shine. And then let our light shine before men that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Not good deeds to be done in a public way for our own good, but good deeds done to bring glory to God's name. And you look back even in Acts chapter 11, you know, talking about that great persecution that hit the church. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 says this, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews." So the Jews were scattered everywhere because of the persecution that hit Stephen. But then you look at verse, I think it's 26, and get this right. Verse 26. It says this, "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." And so the disciples went. They went as salt and light. And everywhere they went, they brought light. And they started seeing these people. Well, these people act just like Jesus. And they were like little Christ. And they started calling them Christians because they reflected and acted like Christ. What does it look like to have God's light show in your life? How does that change you? How does it change? Do you have joy? Do you have peace? I don't know. I struggle sometimes with the Eeyore complex. Oh, it's always me. It's so tough. Everything's so bleak. You ever get like that? I've been like that. My wife says, "Oh, come on, Eeyore, let's go." We're supposed to have joy, light. If you read this book, the last chapter says we win. Amen? And we're gonna endure some tough stuff. There's going to be some battles. We're going to take it, and we're going to get hit hard. We keep getting back up. And think about the opportunities. Think about our worship. I always enjoyed, you know, I have to sit up front because I can't focus. I'm too busy watching other people sing or not sing. But every once in a while, you know, years ago, I'd always enjoy watching Pastor Jim. You knew he was really getting into the worship. He's not a real expressive guy, but you'd see him because you'd start seeing his, the foot. You guys want to talk about saying, "Oh man, Jim's getting into this. This is great," you know. And I'm not real expressive. I'm not, you know, going to bounce around or anything like that. But sometimes worship, man, it just grabs a hold of your heart, the joy and the change that God has made in my life. I can't keep it inside me anymore. You see, when you let your light shine, there are kingdom opportunities that happen everywhere. When you're on your walks, when you're at the grocery store, while you're at work, when you're working with your kids, when you let your light shine and you're salt, there's going to be opportunities, kingdom opportunities that are life-changing that happen all the time. So why don't we go? We make excuses. You know, sometimes I think about Moses. He made excuses. God says, "Hey, I gave you a mouth. Use it." We all have mouths. We all have opportunities. We all have, you know, things that God has done in our life. Sometimes sin keeps us from doing it. Sometimes we're ashamed. Think about Peter's first chance. This is one of Jesus' only disciples, one of Jesus' disciples, and he got an opportunity right away. He's in the courtyard there, and Jesus is being put on trial, and somebody says, "Surely you're one of his disciples. I recognize you because of your accent." And somebody else asked him by the fire, and is actually one of the relatives of the guy who's Peter cut off the guy's ear. That one of his relatives, "Surely you were with him. I saw you in the garden." And Peter had his opportunity to shine. What did he do? He denied even knowing Christ. "No, I wasn't with him." "No, that's somebody else you're talking about. Yeah, you got me confused with someone else." So sometimes, like Peter, was ashamed to be identified with Christ. Sometimes we're ashamed of it. Sometimes fear. What will people think of us? This is a big one. And Peter kind of blew it the first time, but he looked in Acts chapter 4. Same group of people that had crucified Christ now have Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. They put them in jail over the night just to soften them up a little bit. They bring them out for trial the next day, and they said, "You guys can't be talking in this name of Jesus anymore," and they threatened them. Was it real for Peter? Very real, because just 3 months earlier, they crucified his Savior. This could cost you your life, Peter. And I love Peter and John's reply. They sat there and stood there before the Sanhedrin. He says, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what he has done, what we've seen and heard. We can't contain it anymore. We can't hold it inside anymore. It's like a fire that burns in my heart. I can't hold back. You need to hear it. And not only you, but all those people here need to hear this. Maybe busyness keeps you from doing. How many times is my agenda to overtaking God's agenda? I've got all these things I need to do. You see, I really feel like if the devil can't keep you bad, he's going to keep you busy. Keep you busy from doing what you're called to do. Think about what it means for the unsaved. If you never say a word, you don't say a peep, you don't live the life, you're not salt and light, you keep this great message to yourself, what does it mean for the unsaved person? An eternity shut off from God's presence. An eternity that we read in Mark 9 and Matthew 25 and Revelation chapter 20, a place of darkness and gnashing of teeth. It says that everyone will be salted with fire. And I think one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible is Revelation 20, verse 15. It says, then everyone's name was not found, written in the Lamb's book of life, was thrown into the lake of fire. And I think that's what happens for people who don't know Jesus. And it should bother us. You see, I really believe we have two goals in life. One is to get to heaven. I mean, this is probably not so much biblically speaking, but get to heaven. And the second is like it, to bring as many people with us as possible. Who will go? Why don't we go? How should you go? Let your light shine before others. Let God's joy overflow from your heart in every conversation and every opportunity that you have with people. You see, it opens up opportunities when you serve in joy. And I talk about mission trips and so on and so forth, but serving your neighbors. Just the other day, I was out for a walk, and a guy was trying to pull his deck up so he could dig holes in his yard. And I just stopped my walk, and I just went over and helped him lift up his deck and put it up on top of the other deck. It took me 5 minutes. But it opened up a huge conversation with him. He just moved into the neighborhood and you know, just welcomed him and introduced myself. We're just opening the door. Work on your testimony. Every one of us, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a testimony. And it is one of the most powerful things about how God changed your life, how God became your Savior, how you know that you're on your way to heaven. This is powerful. Use it. And you know, develop a 3-minute version or a 1-minute version or a 10-minute version, but use it. It's a great tool. You can share, this is real for me, and I know where I'd spend eternity. How about you? I've had so many conversations. Some of it's probably my background, but my neighbor says, well, you wouldn't know anything about that. He's talking about drugs or something like that. I said, well, yeah, I did have a life before I was a youth worker. And he says, I know a lot about that. And I began to share my testimony. My neighbor, Chad, sat there. He said, I never knew that about you. That's really cool. And, you know, pray for my neighbors. I'm working on them like crazy. But your testimony is great with neighbors, with coworkers. A lot of times I would write my whole testimony out and send it to a grandparent or an uncle that doesn't know the Lord. Have verses ready to share. What verse would you share with somebody who wants to know how to become a Christian? Think about what verses. There's great ones. John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Romans 6:23, some are wanted people here. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10:9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth you confess and are saved. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. He's put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Memorize some of these verses. Highlight them. Use them. And then seize the moment. Always be looking for opportunities to plug God into the conversation. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 and 16 says, be very careful, very, very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Have I missed opportunities more than more than you'll ever know. Have I had opportunities where God was poking? You need to say something. And I kept quiet. I've missed a lot of opportunities. Colossians 4:6 says this. I love this verse. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with what? Salt. Salt. Melt the cold heart. Bring out the taste, the flavor of the Christian life, of God's love for them, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I think it's in 1 Peter 3:18 says, you know, be prepared to give an answer to everyone for the hope that you have. Use your testimony. Seize the moment. You see, what's on God's heart? What is on the heart of God? You want to know what's on the heart of God? God loves people more than anything. There's an old song. I'm going to sing it for you, but God loves people. In fact, I pulled it up on my phone. I never should have your phone up front. Don't preach with your phone up front. Because then it's like the ESPN thing and all that kind of thing starts buzzing while you're up there. But it says, God loves people more than anything. God loves people more than anything. More than anything he wants them to know. He'd rather die than let them go. Because God loves people more than anything. You want to know God loves people more than anything? Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What's on God's heart? People. Matthew 16:24-25 says this, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Before we put the addition on, there was a little gold plaque that sat by the door, right at the top of the door as you left the church. It was a little gold plaque. And every time I'd look up at that gold plaque as I was leaving church, and it's easy to talk Christianese here, talk about Jesus and God working in our lives. There's a little plaque that says, you are now entering your mission field. You are now entering your mission field. Are you salt? Are you light? Who do you know that needs to hear about Jesus? I think maybe more than one hand. We could think of 10, 15 people. Who are you praying for? Whose salvation are you praying for? Who in your neighborhood needs Jesus? Who in your family? See, God may not call somebody else. God is calling you. It says you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You will be my witnesses. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And it's intimidating, but it's very rewarding. We've had a lot of opportunities. I used to really protect my vacations. Like, we do ministry, we're with people all the time. And I used to protect my vacations. Like, hon, you know, let's just keep to ourselves and just be quiet and just enjoy this camping trip, just you and I. And God has said, man, your camping trips are another great opportunity to share the gospel. You should see me now. I got, like, Kevin Keter Henry's little spade. And when we go to Florida, I make these massive sandcastles. And I cover them with sand dollars. That's like my witnessing tool. Because, like, there's so much stuff about a sand dollar you don't know. Like, the message of the cross is all over the sand dollar. Look it up sometime. And, like, all these people gather around me. And I'm telling about Jesus dying on the cross and how you get a peace. And there's been so many opportunities. We just got back from Banff. And we had a group of Mexicans stay with us in our campsite. It was like, they're speaking Spanish, we're speaking English. It was a great opportunity. But we had so many opportunities, one right after the other. One of our trips, and I'll let Diane share about this in a moment, she had an opportunity with somebody on one of the hikes that we were on, not somebody that we knew before the hike. We were in Glacier National Park, and we were hiking, and an opportunity came up. And I'm going to have her come and share and have the worship team come and get ready to close us in our song. And if you're here and you like somebody to pray for you, that you have somebody that you need to go share Christ with, or you'd like to be better at being salt or light, you know, I'm going to be up here in the front for a little bit after the service. Love to pray with you. And, you know, for somebody, If it's somebody, a family member, we'd love to pray. But I have Diane just kind of share a little bit of a story of what happened on that trip.
5 years ago, and we had taken a group of about 8 young adults to Glacier, and I had journaled that morning just like, Lord, I want to be your hands and feet, and I never know what that's going to look like. And I often hike alone, just set my pace and pray and sing. And we got up to the top, and this gal came over to me, and she said, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah, I am. And she goes, will you pray for me? And so I went into, I had no idea what I'm praying for, and we went, and just she's just weeping, and I'm just praying. It's like, Lord, okay, this is, you've got this. And when we were done, she just said, oh, thank you. I feel like I have hope. And that was that. Well, I'm going to cry. But this June, and I gave her my email and my phone number, and had invited her and her husband and son to join us while we were still there camping 5 years ago. Well, I get this email this summer, and she says, you may not remember me even if I tell you the story. I was at Glacier hiking. I met you on the hike. You all seemed happy, peaceful. I was looking for God, and somehow you all seemed to know him in a way I didn't, and I remember talking to you. You saw how badly I was hurting, and you prayed with me. And long story short, her and her husband were in the middle of a divorce, and one last hurrah. And she wanted to come join us that night, but just didn't want to upset her husband. I held on to that piece of paper, though, the paper where I wrote down your name and phone number and email. It comforted me that someone was genuinely kind and thoughtful when I was a total mess. I was lost. You did not condemn me. I don't even remember exactly what your face looks like, but I remember how you made me feel. And the time we talked, I felt the comfort of compassion, and I wanted more. When I left Glacier, I went to Virginia. Our meeting inspired me to find a church where someone would speak with me like I felt you would have had you had the time to do so. Got off a plane, drove 2.5 hours to a church that agreed to see me. Long story short, on September 10th, 2018, I realized who God was. My eyes were opened and I believed. My life has never been the same. I was dead and now I'm alive. I'm sad that it's unlikely we'll meet again, but I could be wrong. And if I don't get to see you sooner, I'm glad to think how one day I'll enter heaven, eager to give you a hug and thank you for demonstrating to me the love of Christ, which helped me to keep pushing forward to discover who Christ really is. Thank you, Diane, for lighting the path for me when I was wandering so painfully in darkness, making suicide plans because I just wanted the pain to stop. Now I'm healed, my mind is healed, my spirit's healed, my body was healed. Sorry I waited 5 full years to tell you. And even now when I find this paper, I thought I'll send this email and finally let this piece of paper go. But now I've written it, I think I'll put it back in my notebook. A reminder of the pain and death I dwelled in to offer contrast to all the beauty that my life became. And I share that just saying that being a messenger for Christ, it's not just going, it's as you're going. Shine that light. And sometimes it's just coming alongside someone and praying. Be that salt and light. And as we close and do it again, great is God's faithfulness. God is faithful. And sometimes we want to see those results, like right now. It's like, what's the, you know, I even journaled after that. I was like, okay, Lord, you've got it. 5 years later, I found out what God did with it. God is faithful. Amen. So.